Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In our study of Acts chapter 18, we've been taking a look at Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth. And it's been a very tough season for Paul. Paul has been facing a lot of rejection, especially from his own people. And so he's no doubt going through a time of deep and personal discouragement. And yet God comes to him in that season of frustration and gives him an amazing promise. It says in verses 9 through 10, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And so we see that Paul is encouraged by God's promise to be with him. But he's also encouraged by the fact that he's going to be safe because he's not alone there in Corinth. God has many people in this city. Now, I have found that one of Satan's chief strategies that he works upon Christians so many times is the feeling that we are alone. Because out of that feeling of aloneness, he can get us to feel depressed. He can suppress our desire to keep pushing forward. What Satan doesn't want us to figure out is that there are other people just like you and me going through very similar things. People who can be an encouragement, a strength to us. And so one of Satan's greatest strategies is to divide and conquer. Always remember that. And he does that first by driving apart people who are already in relationship with one another. But he also does it by keeping people apart who might be able to pour grace and love and encouragement into each other's lives if they could just come together. And that's what he no doubt wants to do here with Paul. He wants Paul to feel alone, to feel afraid, and therefore to go into protection mode. But God defends Paul against that temptation. He stomps the head of the snake and says to Paul, "Do not be afraid. First of all, I am with you," which is enough in itself, "but also you are surrounded by unknown friends that you haven't even met yet, who fear my name, and who are going to be a source of protection for you." And so instead of clamming up or leaving the city, Paul continues on in his ministry. It says in verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And Paul's ministry actually bore tremendous fruit because he actually established a church there in Corinth. And just a few of those who became Christians there in that church were Phoebe, Tertius, Erastus, Quartus, Chloe, Gaius, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. So amazing fruit was born out of this season of frustration because Paul had the courage to follow God's leadership and to trust in his presence, and that God had unseen friends who are going to support him in ministry. Now the church in Corinth was not full of mighty and noble people, but rather with sinners, whose lives had been transformed by the grace of God. And not only was Paul's local ministry fruitful, but also his ministry of writing as well, as during this time he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, I would love to see the many ways that God protected Paul during this season. But you know, Paul probably knew very few of them. He probably didn't realize until he got to heaven the many ways that God had had his hand over his life and ministry. And you know, the same is true of you and me. You and I, we don't get to see all the things that we have been spared from, or the could have been disasters. And therefore, Luke, the great historian, he shares only one example of God's protection over Paul that he could clearly see and communicate. And it's one that's enormously significant, for reasons we'll see in a few moments. But first, you need to know that the governor, the proconsul of Achaia, modern Greece, was a Roman senator by the name of Gallio. And he served from AD 51 to AD 52 and was the brother of Seneca, the great philosopher. And when he comes into power during this time, the unbelieving Jews, they see this as an opportunity to try to manipulate Rome into declaring this new Christian sect illegal. And so they break the law by attacking Paul and forcing him to go to court. It says in verses 12 to 13, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And what they were really charging Paul with was his promoting a religion that had not been approved by Roman law. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand the miracle of what will soon take place. They want to make Paul and Christianity the enemy of Rome. And this kind of seems to be their go-to strategy, because this was not the first time that fanatical Jews had tried to prove that Paul was breaking the Roman law. They had tried similar tactics also in Philippi in Acts 16, and then in Thessalonica in Acts 17. But Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen and was more than ready to defend himself against those false allegations. And he opens his mouth to deliver the best speech never given. That's right, Paul never even had a chance to deliver his defense, because while God had commanded Paul to speak in verse 9, here he seems to step in and basically say, "Paul, I got this one." And we see this in that instead of Paul making his defense, Gallio, the Roman proconsul, makes his defense. It says, "And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters.'" And then it says, "And he drove them from the judgment seat." And so Gallio was not the fool that these Jews took him to be, and immediately saw that the real issue was not the application of the Roman law, but the interpretation of the Jewish religion. And so he refused to try the case. And so while the Jews tried to force the Roman proconsul to declare the Christian faith illegal, Gallio ended up doing just the opposite. Because by refusing to try the case, Gallio was making it clear that Rome was not going to get involved in cases that involved Jewish religious disputes. As far as he was concerned, Paul and his disciples had as much right as the Jews to practice their religion and share it with others. Now, it may come as a surprise, but that kind of response is very typical of the relationship between the Roman and Christian church here in the book of Acts. Yes, the apostles were forbidden to preach, as we see in Acts 4, but that was by the Jewish council, not a Roman one. In fact, there's no evidence in the book of Acts that Rome ever did this. Actually, the opposite seems to have been the case. We see in Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, the Roman officials were not only tolerant, but almost cooperative. And this was partially because of Paul. He knew how to use his Roman citizenship wisely so that the government worked for him and not against him. And he was careful not to accuse the government or to try to escape its authority. Now, this wasn't the end of the matter, because it says in verse 17, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things." Now, what in the world is this all about? Who is this guy Sosthenes? What happened to Crispus, who is described as the synagogue ruler in the beginning of the passage? Well, remember that Crispus, he had been converted to Christianity by Paul. And you can imagine how outraged many of the Jews were at that. What seems to have happened is that Crispus, he was removed from his position and replaced by a new synagogue ruler, a man by the name of Sosthenes. And it's this man who is attacked by the Greeks, who beat the tar out of him right in front of the proconsul, who simply, amazingly, looks the other way. Now, we don't know exactly who was doing the beating. The mob could have been the Greeks venting their feelings against the Jews for causing this turmoil, or it could have been the crowd that may have included some Jews. But in any case, they beat Sosthenes for losing the case and for leaving the synagogue worse off than before, at least in their eyes. And the irony here is that if this is the same Sosthenes mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:1, then apparently he too got converted. And the Jews had to find yet another third ruler for their synagogue. I'd love to know how all that came about. Maybe somebody was there that day to pick Sosthenes up off the ground, to brush him off. Maybe a Christian. Maybe it was Paul himself or Crispus who helped to wash his wounds, using it as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. But whatever the case, what this shows us is that no matter how much Satan opposes us, because God is with us, those oppositions simply become God's opportunities to do something great. And so the central thrust of this passage is that God is both with us and is protecting us, sometimes in seen, but most oftentimes in unseen ways. And knowing that can give us the courage to fear not, to keep speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. John Peyton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Peytons and killing them. Peyton and his wife, they prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was actually converted to Christ. And remembering that night, Peyton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down their house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise. He said, "Well, who are all those men with you?" And Peyton knew that no men were present. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, you and I, we may feel alone when we live out Christ's call to be a light in the world. But what Scripture always reminds us of is the fact that God is with us. And though He won't always shield us from pain and death, we can rest assured that His perfect plan for our lives will come to fruition if we, like Paul, remain obedient to speak out. And many people will be forever changed by our commitment to Christ. Psalm 121:7 through 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let us therefore trust in the Lord this week. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word. and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.